John chapter 16, as we are at the concluding comments of Jesus as he exhorts and teaches and equips his followers. Depends on your perspective whether you think Jesus is winding down his ministry or really just ramping it up. As he will soon be at the cross, and as he finds the season of his earthly ministry of public discourse, preaching to the multitudes and people just coming to him for healing, really, that is come to a conclusion. He is working with his own people. He's equipping those followers, those that have said, "I'm yours. What can we do? Teach us. We're your disciples." And he's equipping his own people to be prepared for what they're about ready to experience. And this is the heart of Christ for you and I today also. Part of what he wants to do on a Sunday morning, to equip you for what you're about ready to experience tomorrow. You should have your pen or pencil out. You should be taking notes. You should be ready to learn, because when it hits you on Monday morning or Tuesday afternoon, and you weren't expecting it, but God had something for you, if only you were paying attention. He wants his people equipped. He wants us ready. He doesn't want us falling into every single pit or trap that's laid before us. And he warns us, we've seen it many times here already, there are many pits, there are many traps that are right in front of our way. And it does feel like the lights have been turned out from time to time. But he says, therefore, that you and I should never be lost. Because he is our light, he is the light, and he's put his light inside us. So that even though people beside us, even though our neighbors and our co-workers are falling into every single thing that could possibly happen, every ideology, every philosophy, every good idea, every cool website, every newest movie, blockbuster video that comes out, and they want to do it all. But you can weigh through these things. Wisdom is applied in your own life. You're not naive and you're not blind. You can see right and wrong, and you hear about legislation, and you can say, that's a good one, that's a bad one. And you can vote your conscience, and you can actually be part of the answer in this world. And so he is telling us, you're going to do it by my spirit with you, living in you, shining through you. It's going to be me driving you. Isn't that exciting? That's the context now as he's equipping his own. We're picking it up at chapter 16, book of John at verse 16. John 16, 16 is where we pick it up. And Jesus now tells his people, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Do you ever feel that way after you've been reading the Bible for a while and you walk away and you scratch your head and you say, what did I just read? I don't have any idea what's going on. I don't know what the Lord is talking about in that passage. Maybe you sit through a church service or a Bible study and you heard the message. You listen to the sermon. And other people are excited about it and you're scratching your head saying, man, I didn't get a thing. I didn't understand a bit. Well, when that happens here, I feel better knowing that happened to Jesus from time to time. People even listened to Jesus, his own followers, that knew him, that lived alongside him, that had been taught by him for quite a while, knew his styles of teaching. And even then, for Jesus himself, his own people would listen to him and say, what in the world is he talking about? Gonna be a little bit, you won't see me, a little bit more in your gonna see me. We don't know what in the world Jesus is speaking about. Where's he going with this thing anyway? That's encouraging. But I want you to remember one of the themes that we have seen already. And that is this, that Jesus is not going around answering questions that people are not asking. So he is teaching and speaking in such a way that he is provoking questions. Remember last time we were together, earlier in this chapter, he asks, how come you didn't ask me a question when I made a comment to you? I was telling you about how I'm going away. How come you're not even asking me where you're going? You're supposed to start asking questions so I can start giving you answers. He said, you know what? There's just so much I want to tell you, but you're just not ready. You're not asking the right questions. You got your mind off over here, thinking the wrong kinds of thoughts. If only you were tracking with me 100%, there's just so much more I can tell you. You'll have to wait, but you'll get it. He talks about the Holy Spirit reminding you of everything, teaching you, bringing you to all truth, reinforcing the very things that I've been telling you about. And so he goes on here and he says, little while. He uses the word micron or micron. We get that root and use it in our modern day as a prefix for microscope, micrometer. A micrometer, it measures things that are very small. A microscope helps us look at things that are very small. And he's saying a small amount of time, very quickly, a flash. Well, what do you mean a flash? Do you mean that literally, like a blink of an eye? Do you mean that metaphorically, like it's going to be a few minutes, few hours, few weeks, few months? How do you mean that, Jesus? We're still confused. A micron. It's going to be quick. He begins to warn them about sorrow, but that sorrow is temporary. And here's the real key. He wants his people to have realistic expectations for life so that you and I are not set up for disappointment. He doesn't paint a picture that's not real, so that there's a whole false expectation about what real life is really going to bring us. He wants us to understand what to really expect so that when we experience these things in life, we say, sure enough, Jesus told us. He was right. He was wise once again. But he also wants us to have hope so that even in the dark times, in the difficult seasons, even in the valleys, we're able to look to him and have hope because we know that this is not the end. And so sometimes you'll meet people and they'll approach Christianity with such an attitude as though they're just going to be a Christian to the bitter end. I'm going to stick with Jesus if it kills me. Even to the bitter end, I'm going to stick with him. I'm going to carry my cross. But the truth is that there is no bitter end when you're following Jesus. There are difficult times, but the end is not bleak. The end is not bitter. The end is glorious. The end is wonderful. The end of the road is amazing in the presence of Jesus Christ. He says, the path that I am leading you to, that I am myself, and the door that I open, because I am that door. There, to the throne of God himself, the throne of grace. It's not a bitter end. But there are difficult times, seasons. And so he equips his people saying, you know what? You're about ready to experience some sorrow, but have hope. Before we go on, I want to make this very clear. You've heard me say it before. It came out this morning as some of us were talking. God wants his people to have hope. Without Jesus, you have no hope. With Jesus, you have hope because you have the promise that comes along with Jesus. And everything that he has verified and proved out and has unleashed upon the world through his people. There is great hope for the world. There's great hope for his people because of Jesus. And he wants his people, you and I of all people, to have hope that we can transfer that to others. So that you and I are not like aimlessly wandering sheep without a shepherd. So that we can traverse the pitfalls and the hills and the valleys. And we can do well and we can be successful all the way through. Every single one of us. So that his words will be fulfilled and we'll see it prayed out in John 17. I haven't lost one. Every single one that you've given me, I haven't lost a one. We'll see that next time we're together. Here we see him speaking and concerning this warning and encouragement, all in one. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. I'm entitling the message, From Sorrow to Joy, Despair Turned to Hope. Here he says, you're going to be sorrowful, you're going to be lamenting, you're going to be just feel shattered, you're going to feel broken. You're going to feel like you're torn apart to the utter core. You're going to experience some difficult times ahead. You're going to be so cut that it's going to feel like you're a piece of cheese ran through the grater. You're going to be tempted to lose all hope, to fail to see the purpose. Why go on? You're going to be pushed to the limit. But I'm telling you in advance, because that's just temporary, you will see this turned into joy. But first, recognize, he says, that while you're sorrowing, they're going to be rejoicing. This is important for you and I to tap into this truth before we go on. He's saying you're not like them. They can't relate to you. So while you're sorrowing, they're going to be rejoicing. They don't understand what in the world you're sorrowful about. You see, because he told us that we're citizens of a higher kingdom. Where are we citizens? And we're sojourning here like travelers. We live here. We occupy. Jesus said, occupy till I come. But the scriptures also tell us we live in this world, but we're not of this world. And therefore, there will be some people who won't be able to relate to you with matters of the heart. There are things that break my heart that other people are celebrating. When I think about the stuff that is on the newsstands, even the stuff that's supposedly a family store when we go to Target or Walmart and we're checking out, and some of the stuff that's on those newsstands breaks my heart. But for other people, they're celebrating increased revenues. And their curious mind, they had a need to know. Their craving was satisfied. When I think about some of the stuff that's on regular television, not just the shows, but the commercials, and the lack of parenting and supervision. So knowing that by and large is a whole culture of young people that are exposed to such trash and filth, and that these are going to be the future. And there's a whole culture that have been jaded and had their hearts hardened at such a young age. And we're already facing some of the consequences of this in our society. And it breaks my heart, but other people are celebrating the freedoms. So you have people that are pushing and making it their life goal to push through certain legislations that utterly, totally tear me apart. What hope would there be for certain kids if they don't have a father and mother in the home, and so many don't? Or if their father and mother don't really know the Word of God and don't know up from down, and so many don't, and when they're pressed forward with all these other ideologies and lifestyles, and they're really, really held down under the water of indoctrination with no one else to help guide them through the path. It's as though they're being put into a minefield, and they're turning out the lights and asking kids to find their own way through. And when the adults don't even know their way through, it's sad. But other people are rejoicing and celebrating and having parades in order to celebrate these victories. And Jesus says things that you're going to be sorrowing over, they're going to be rejoicing, but your sorrow is temporary. It's just for a season. It's just for a time. Don't lose hope. Don't become full of despair. Don't lose your purpose. Don't lose the rank that I put you in. Don't lose ground. You're supposed to hold down, if you will, the area that I've given you, a certain ground. Hold that ground. Shine that light. Don't let them come and snuff out your light because you think that there is no hope. There is hope. Jesus says there is hope. And your sorrow is temporary. Now, I believe he's speaking in three ways concerning this temporary sorrow. And the fact that for a little while you're not going to see me, in a little while you're going to see me again. First, I think he's speaking literally and practically to the immediate listeners. You're about ready to see me arrested, beaten, mistreated, spat upon. Your heart is going to be completely topsy-turvy, upside down, ripped apart, torn into knots, the way that you see them treat me. When you see my beard plucked out, when you see that crown of thorns put on my head, you're going to be freaking out in your heart. He warns that many of you are going to scatter from me and I'll be left alone and you're going to be so depressed and so guilt-ridden and all the rest. You're going to not know if there's any future for you, but it's only temporary. You'll see me again alive. I think he's also speaking of the promise that he's been giving throughout this chapter and throughout this teaching about the Holy Spirit coming. Even after he goes to the Father, ascends unto heaven, and he asks them to wait for the Holy Spirit. There'll be a short time where it seems, where's Jesus? But soon you're going to see me working. Remember, he says, it's my Spirit I'm sending to you. The Holy Spirit is my Spirit being sent to my people. You're going to see me working around the globe through you. You'll see me again, but in a different way. You'll see me working through the hands and the feet and the voices of my people. And I think he also is speaking to the entire church for every generation concerning a little while of sorrow, a little while of problems, and then you will see me. You see, the Bible tells us that our entire lives on this planet is short. It's quick. It's a mist. It's a fog that soon fades away. It's that fog on the mirror when you get out of the shower, but it's soon gone. And this whole life compared to eternity, it's gone. And before you even know it, you'll see me face to face. So that whether the scriptures of Ecclesiastes bears out in your own life where it's just a short season of difficulty, or whether you're living in such a life and there are people that are living on this planet where it seems as though their entire earthly existence goes from the grater to the meat shredder. You and I live amongst blessings. We live in a bubble. We live in paradise. And very few times do we have actually experience real tragedy. But some people live it day in and day out. But this entire life existence is short, and then soon we will see him face to face. A micron. A flash. We'll be with him. And I talk to some people here in town, and they'll talk to me about how they believe all roads lead to heaven. I love shocking people sometimes with my response. And so I'll tell them sometimes, if it's appropriate, I'll say, I believe that all roads lead to heaven. At least all roads lead to Jesus. The Bible teaches that all roads do lead to Jesus. That he's the judge over all things. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. That he is the great white throne judge. And that everybody gets a chance to meet Jesus, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their philosophies and their religion and their faith. Everybody gets to meet Jesus one day. He'll be sitting on the judgment seat, and he'll be judging each one of us individually. So in a sense, all roads do lead to Jesus. The question will be, of course, what does he do with each individual on that day? What do we do with his message? What do we do with his gospel? What do we do with his entire purpose, why he came? What do we do with his good news? So we all get to meet him in a flash, in a very short time. And so he begins to illustrate his point in verse 21 in a way that most people here could relate to. He says, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Can you moms relate? Many of you dads? I mean, it's not fun to give to birth a child, right? There's a little bit of discomfort involved. And there's no way really out of it, is there? I mean, even with our modern medications and technologies and all that stuff, there's still discomfort associated with childbirth. He says it's just part of the season. But a mom, after she has given birth, she sees her baby. 90% of that pain or more, it's forgotten about. Because she sees that child. That through the pain, joy is birthed. Something good comes out through the experience. It's as though you need to pass through the fire sometimes in order to get to the other side. And even though we want to build bridges over it, we want to dodge around it, but sometimes going right through it is the only pathway. But that's okay. It's temporary, and God's people should have hope. The truth is, as many marriages here and many relationships and friendships and parenting relationships, mother-child, father-child, can relate to the fact that you drew closest together during difficult times. So a couple of us were talking this week, family here in this church, we were talking about what it's like to have no money and still be able to renew marriage and love and romance. And we're reflecting on the fact that sometimes God uses difficult times like having no money, losing your job, not getting that raise or getting that big bill that you have to pay. You've got to be the car repair or whatever it is. And now you don't have all that money. Now you get to find out about what romance is again. Because now you get to be to remember what it means to have a tuna sandwich and a Pepsi and a sunset. And that's your romantic date. And you go to the beach and you talk. Or you go to the park and sit at a bench and you communicate about your lives because you can't afford to go to a movie. So now you have to be commune with one another and reignite something that maybe you once had. And you know that through some of the more difficult times of your life also produced some of the most amazing experiences. The truth is many of us never prayed more genuine, fervent prayers. Except when we were desperate, that we realized God is our only hope. And we've given up trying every other way possible. We finally get to a place where we are so deep in a pit. And the walls all around us. And the only place we could possibly look is straight up. And then, and only then, we learned about prayer. And then and only then we learned about genuine worship. Because it wasn't one of those worship that was just, you know, Lord, thank you so much that I got to go to Disneyland for the 365th day in a row. You know, and every single wave I catch is like the perfect wave. You know, and I got the super sweet ride that I was, you know, that I wanted, you know, with the cool rims and all that. It's not that. But now I'm praising and understanding worship because I don't have anything that I was asking for. As far as the add-ons and the extras. But what I really need, I got somebody around me who loves me. I got someone who cares. And even when it seems that no one has left me, I now realize for the first time ever, you are here with me. You've kept your word. Salvation has come into me. And it's through difficult times. Does your own story testify of that truth? How many of you truly can relate to the idea that through difficult times, something good is birthed? And Jesus therefore says, you're going to experience this. But have hope. It's temporary. It'll be short. Verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, no one will take from you. Now, if you have a pen or pencil, I would underscore that. No one will take from you. What that means is no one has the power to take that from you. But can I give you some practical advice as we begin to just put together the whole teaching that He gives us? People can take it from you if you let them. They can take away your joy if you let them. If you let them get into your mind, if you let them hold your heart, they can take away your joy if you let them. But if you put your eyes on Jesus, no one has the power to take away your joy. As a matter of fact, even though they can repossess your car, you might have to give the home back to the bank, but your joy should last forever. They could decide you don't work here anymore. But your joy that comes by way of Jesus is one that should last, and no one is to take that from you. So don't let them. Therefore, he goes on to say, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, let me tell you two things that I hope that you don't miss as we look at those verses. First, he is just restating a theme that we've seen so many times already. As he's been teaching his people how to pray, he's saying prayer has got to include asking. It's not all about asking. It's not the first thing. It's not the last thing. It's not the end all. It's not all about you and me and our wants and desires. That's not the point. But Jesus himself realizes very, very clearly, better than you and I do, that so many of us are afraid to ask. And if we do ask, we don't ask for the things that we really want. We backbox those things to the very end of the list, almost as though we have some dysfunctional relationship with our own Heavenly Father, that we don't trust Him. They don't think He really loves us, that we're afraid to be genuine and real in our prayer. So we, you know, give some sort of babble prayer that means nothing. And Jesus is talking about asking for the real things of your heart. Now, elsewhere, he teaches us the kinds of stuff to ask for. Stuff that is for the kingdom of heaven. Stuff that's consequential, that's not a waste of time. That's not a waste of God's resources, if you will. Ask for the right kinds of things and all. We learned that. But he's definitely saying here, again, you got to make sure that you're still asking. If you're not asking, how can he demonstrate his power the way he wants to through you? If you're afraid to pray for someone for a miracle, someone comes to you, they just got the diagnosis, they need prayer. They go to you. God brought them to you. And maybe you think that you need to bring them to me, but why don't you pray for the miracle for them? If you're afraid to pray for that miracle, to ask God, how could He do that in such a way that He wants to really glorify His Word and show what He means through that promise? He wants to use you. But first, he wants to build up trust that you'll believe him in some of this. He reserves the right to say no if he wants to say no. But still, he wants us to learn how to ask. My kids ask for a lot. Don't your kids? When they love you and they trust you and they're not afraid you're going to, you know, smack them upside the head just for asking. When they're confident that it's a safe venture to just ask. They ask for a lot to stay up late. They ask for extra cookies and sodas and things that are not good for them and candies. And they ask to go to the beach and they ask for about everything they could possibly think of. So they stay tuned into the newest movies that are coming out, you know, because so they could ask. I don't even have to find out. They make sure I'm tuned in, if you know what I mean. Because they're used to asking. Jesus says ask. The other thing I want you to notice, though, he says here, as he's teaching us once again how to pray, he says, you're asking the Father. We're going to learn more in the next chapter. But you should also be reflecting on your previous studies that Jesus is teaching us how to pray directly to the Father. Remember, he's giving us access to the Father. Remember, he has ripped the veil through his death that separates us from the Father. He is the door that takes us where? To the Father. And he's teaching us once again to pray directly to the Father. He said that in those two verses. When the apostles said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he said, pray in this way, our Father. He'll tell us later on in the same gospel, my Father and your Father. So you need to be able to go to Dad and ask him directly. But he does say something else, ask in my name. He says it twice. He says, ask in my name. Now, this is key, I believe, and I'll tell you why. There is a trending that's going through Christian circles these days. And that is in the idea of being all-encompassing and trying to make friends with everybody and to be non-controversial, that in many Christian circles, you'll hear these things really kind of brushed over. So it's very popular to just pray to the generic God and to just close off with a nice, simple, and generic amen. And I even hear it's being brought into to people that even a year ago wouldn't be praying that way. But I see that kind of sweeping through a lot, where they're not praying to the Heavenly Father, and they're not praying in Jesus' name. So therefore, what I pray with you, and when I'm praying with my own children and our own family, I always try to make sure I incorporate those two things. Who I'm directing my prayer to, because I want to make sure that there's no lack of clarity who I'm praying to. There's a whole lot in the unseen world the Bible teaches us. Make sure there's no uncertainty with regard to who it is you're addressing and whom it is that gives you access. If you are praying and leaving out the Jesus component, you're really leaving out the pathway and the door. So where is your prayer ending up? Who are you communicating with in order to build a friend? He says this is how you pray that your joy may be full. Jesus understands there is something about compromise that your joy will not be full. When you're half-hearted, you're also half-filled. You will always be missing out on what Jesus wanted you to have just because you didn't want to be controversial with your prayer. But I would encourage you, because we did dealt with that a few years back here in our community, where they asked us there with the invocations at the city council, just pray, but don't pray in Jesus' name. But please understand, I am a representative of our Lord and Savior, the God of the universe. And as we learned already in verse 15 of chapter 16, this chapter, the kingdom of the Father is the kingdom of Jesus. As a matter of fact, just to make sure that we're all reading from the same verses, would you read that with me? Read it out loud with me, verse 15, where it says, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Everything that the Father has is mine. We learned that in detail last week, so that everything that you know of and everything you don't know of, everything you can imagine and everything you'll ever learn about, that is the Heavenly Father's, is Jesus's in His reign. And therefore, He is telling us, make sure we pray in His name. Now, as He teaches us about His Spirit, and in my final moments with you, I really want to just press into the central theme of what He's telling us about His Spirit. It was prophesied of old that God would do an amazing work by His Spirit, and that He would pour out His own Spirit upon His people. Ezekiel in chapter 36 and verses 25 through 29 gives us that. Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32 tells us that He intends to pour out His Spirit on His people, that this would be a spiritual work where God is interacting with the needs of the world, and His response to the prayers and the plight of people is to give them His Spirit. So that, remember when we were in the book of John early on, and Jesus was interacting with Nicodemus, and He begins to talk about this spiritual renewal, this new birth, this born-again idea. And He said, "Nicodemus, how is it that you are well-studied? How is it that you're considered the teacher of the law? That you're like the professor of Old Testament, if you will. How is it that you've missed that it's meant to be a spiritual thing, not a religious thing, per se? Not just a rites and rituals thing. How is it that you're not expecting a spiritual renewal? How is it that you're not looking for God's Spirit in association with the Messiah? It's got to be of the Spirit of God. You should have been looking for that. Ezekiel told you, Joel told you, the other prophecies told you." It's important to understand this, because Romans 8 at verse 9 tells us that unless we have this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, well, we're not even part of it. Says this, literally, and write this down, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Jesus is speaking to His own. And to His own, He wants to deliver His Holy Spirit, as was prophesied to old. And through us, He wants to bring answers to the world. But if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, no other Spirit will do. There is no substitute that will work. Our joy will not be filled in any other name, is what He's saying. Therefore, that's the reason why in 1 Corinthians at chapter 6, at verse 19, it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Guys, we are not our own. We are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are owned by Him. For Father's Day, Shelly and the kids got me one of those property of hats. You know what I mean? Like, you know, property of U.S. Army, property of, you know, U.S. Navy, that kind of thing. Well, mine says property of, and then it says my family. And I appreciated the heart of that. They're saying, we got you. We got your heart with us. But in reality, the Bible teaches us that we are the property of God's kingdom. His kingdom, bought with the price. And that verse I read with you says, because the Holy Spirit now lives inside of every believer, you don't have the freedom just to be able to walk into any movie or choose any channel or any pay-per-view or go to any website. That's not cool. That you want to take the Christ that lives in you right into that place because you've been given freedoms? I'm not saying you're jeopardizing your salvation, but you definitely are jeopardizing your effectiveness in this world and your calling, and you're definitely jeopardizing your joy. And if you don't have the joy you could have had, you're robbing your spouse. Your husband and your wife gets a lesser you. Your children get a lesser dad or a lesser mom because you're not overflowing with joy because you've chosen to compromise. And Jesus wants us filled up with joy. You know what? Each one of us have been given different capacities. Whenever I go to Starbucks, I always order venti. In Starbucks language, that means the largest. But they have three sizes. But I always like this size. I like to think it was a spiritual thing, but actually I just like the coffee. But also, when it comes to spiritual things, I always like to order the venti when it comes to the things of the Spirit from the Lord. I want to order the venti size. I want to order the large size. I want to have full capacity. But you know, some of us are like big cups. Some of us are like small cups. Some of us are kind of like the little communion cups. We can only hold so much. Remember, Jesus said, I want to give you more. You're just not ready. Well, how do we go from a communion size cup to one of the Starbucks smalls to a medium to a venti? How do we go from here to here? Well, He gives us the answer. We get stretched. Whenever I'm blowing up a balloon for the kids, before I blow it up, I've learned to do something. I've gotten smacked in the face way too many times. What do? You stretch it out. Why do you stretch it out? If you don't stretch out that balloon, you start blowing into that balloon, it reaches its full capacity too quickly, even though it's small, and it pops. But you stretch it, and you work with it. And then you can put more in there, and it can handle more. And it goes from that little small communion cup to the venti. You and I also, through our difficulties, as we learn how to let Jesus carry us through, we learn that we can handle more than we thought we could. I can't tell you how many Christians say, I just can't handle it. I just can't handle life. Yes, you can. Let yourself be stretched. He's not giving you any more than you can handle. There's a glorious end. And your trial's only temporary. And soon you'll be face to face with Jesus. Be encouraged and be blessed. I want to remind you of these promises of Jesus as we close. Remember in John 14 at verse 16, when He said, I'll pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Later on in that same chapter, at verse 26, Jesus says, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Remember, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. He's going to help you remember. But not going to teach you weird, whacked out, wild stuff that they're preaching on every corner. He says the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of the things that I've told you and going to teach you further about the things that I told you about. I'm not going to teach you about alternate stuff just because it's the newest. The Holy Spirit is going to testify of me. Therefore, in chapter 15, at verse 26, he said, "But when the Comforter, when the Helper is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." Not testify of religious experience, not testify of tolerance for all ideas. He says he will testify of me. What he's doing is he's teaching you and I how to discern. There's a lot of spiritual stuff, you guys. But he's teaching us how to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. The Holy Spirit from the spirit of the enemy. He says the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth, the comforter, the one that's really helpful for your life. Genuine help, the one that proceeds from the Father, the one that God has really sent to His people, that one will testify of me. You see, if you erase the Jesus component from your prayer, from your testimony, from your story to your coworkers, your friends, you are erasing everything. You got no message. You got no help. You can't take Jesus out, and you can't take His Spirit out. Therefore, we saw in verse 7 of chapter 16, again Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It's good for you. It's the better thing that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send Him unto you." That's a promise for every single one of us. Every single one. Don't be the one who misses out just because you don't want to give up some plans. Press in. Find out. Pray a deeper prayer. Pray a prayer that says, "God, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, show me what it means. Take me to that deeper place. Give me all that you promised. Stretch me. I'll do it. I want to be a venti-sized cup. I want to be the large capacity. And I want to be filled up to the rim, overflowing. I want to have so much that all my needs are met, but I want to be able to meet other people's needs. I want to fill up their cups. I want my cup to overflow so that out of my cup, there's plenty to go around." That's a beautiful story worth telling. And we do that by the power of His Holy Spirit and the amazing, powerful, and precious resounding name of Jesus.